In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I just kind of want to start off with a little introduction going into the scriptures, going to that question of what are you looking for? What are you seeking? And to start off with a few words that we find in the gospel about this invitation that God extends to us. And so if you do have your Bible, you can follow along. If you don't, that's just fine. I'm going to read it aloud and every bit of it. So if you just want to open, you know, just turn on the ears, there is all. So this comes from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35 and following. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, and he was watching Jesus walk by. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means anointed. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. This is just a brief snapshot of what happens to us in our Christian life. At some time or another, we have at least a bit of an awakening, you could call it, just to say, to realize that there's something I'm looking for. There's something I'm seeking in life, that the ordinary aspects of my life are good, are fine, or maybe they're very lacking, or maybe they cause me a lot of suffering. But in any case, we find within that each one of us is seeking something more. Every human person has that desire. And this is ultimately what Jesus pointed out in those disciples that were following him. Because when they saw Jesus, they saw something in him that they wanted. In fact, that first impression with Christ was so powerful that they remembered the exact time that it happened. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, is when they had this kind of beginning awakening, this beginning experience of Christ. And so they wanted to follow him and interested in his life. Who are you? Where are you staying? They wanted to know him personally. And Jesus said to them, "Come and see. Come and see." That's what this class is for, is to come and see. Come and see Christ. Come and see where he stays. But something else we saw in that gospel passage is that they didn't come to know him all by themselves. The apostle Andrew didn't come to meet Christ, didn't come to meet this person who struck him so strongly by himself. He was first a disciple of John, and it was John who led him to Jesus. And this is something we've already seen here, that again, we don't come to the faith on our own. It's not just a kind of me and God. We can't even come to know God unless someone else leads us to him. And so there's always this communal dimension from the very beginning, from the first followers of Christ throughout the centuries to today. There's always this communal dimension. So before we look at that in more detail, we also have to see that when Andrew was following John, and when he was eventually invited by Christ to come and see, that was also extremely personal. So we see two things. The faith is profoundly personal in that it responds to that deep longing on the inside. But to reach that, it's also communal. So let's look at that a little bit more. When we seek out what we're longing for, when we seek out the one who will satisfy those deepest longings of our heart, in some ways, we do that by looking. We do that by figuring it out. That's fine, no problem. And we also do that by learning. And yet, as we're here together, as we learn about the faith, we have to realize that we're not just getting knowledge. That's something that a lot of people said is, I'm here to learn more. And that's very good and extremely important. And yet, when we talk about knowledge of the faith, it's not just knowledge that we should be seeking. It's the very person of Christ that we should be seeking. So notice what Jesus said to Andrew when he was individually seeking Christ. He didn't just say, I want you to know this, or I want you to do this, I want you to practice this, and not do that. He said, come and see. He said, come follow me. That's what it means to be a Catholic, is to follow the person of Christ. That certainly includes knowledge, no doubt. That certainly includes doing certain things and not doing other things. And yet, above all, it's following a person. It's following Jesus. Now, to come to that knowledge of Jesus, again, it's not just personal. It's not just an individual pursuit. Like, I'm going to grab my book and just read it through and boom, I know him. There's so much more to it than that. There's always this communal dimension to that, as we see even illustrated here tonight. So that's another thing about faith, is that it's something certainly deeply personal, deeply, in that it affects the whole person. It affects one's whole life. But there's also always something communal about faith. Again, we saw that it was John the Baptist who led Andrew to Jesus. Once he realized that this is someone who can satisfy, this is someone who can answer my questions, then what happened? Andrew began to share that with his brother Peter. He said to Peter, we have found the Messiah, and he brought Peter to Jesus. That's the role of the church, is to bring one another to Christ. That's everyone's call, that's every Catholic's call, is to bring others to this one that they've found. To this precious gift that they refuse to let go because it's so precious. They know its value and they want others to have that value too. So that's very important then, that it's certainly something individual, the faith or the church, but it's also something communal. This communal dimension was seen right from the beginning. But before we go into that, let's take a little break and kind of have some nice snacks, some nice coffee, and then we'll look at these characteristics of the early Christian community, these four pillars of the faith that characterize the church right at its beginning, that characterize the church throughout the centuries, and that characterizes the church today. Just to say them real quick, and then we'll break. They're the creed, the sacraments, the commandments, and prayer, and that's what we'll go into in more detail once we get back from our break. What I'd like to focus on now is really what's going to characterize, or really what's going to be the main four themes of the entire time together. And that is typically called the four pillars of the faith. And we learn about these four pillars right from the early Christian community, right from the early church that Jesus established, that began to grow shortly after the resurrection, and that began to spread and form in different places throughout the Roman Empire. And so I'd like to read a little passage from the Acts of the Apostles that describes what the first Christian community was like, what the early church was like, what characterized it. And we'll see these four pillars. But I'll be reading from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 42 and following to the end of the chapter there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the communal life, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and held all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to the breaking of bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and rejoicing in the favor that God gave to all the people. And every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. So we see in this passage these four pillars. Again, the apostles' teaching. So what the apostles, the 12 themselves, taught. Of course, they learned that from Christ himself. And so this is the teachings of the church, is the apostles' teaching. Those teachings are all summarized in a creed. But also it used this term called the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. This wasn't simply a table meal. This was the most ancient name for the Eucharist, the breaking of bread. And we see that in other places in the Gospels. But then they talk about this communal life, this life of charity with one another, giving to one another according to need. The life of charity is the life of the commandments. The commandments are summarized in love of God and love of neighbor. And also it said, spoke about the prayers, that prayer filled the early church, that prayer filled the early Christians. It's these four pillars that if someone saw them, if someone saw this community, they would see these things as very important as a part of their lives. And so anywhere you saw these, you'd say, okay, there's something unique going on here. There's something clearly identifiable here. Those characteristics have been with the church throughout the centuries and to today. And so I'd like to at least briefly look at each one of those things that characterize this community. Again, looking now at this communal dimension of the church to which we're called. So the first one, the Apostles' Creed. Again, the Apostles' teaching. So the Apostles' Creed is a summary of the apostolic faith. And if you look at the Apostles' Creed, you'll see that it's organized around the greatest mystery of faith. It's organized around the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the highest mystery of our faith. It's this mystery from which all other things come, because God is the creator of all things. And so to see how big that is for the apostolic faith, to see how big that is for the Catholic faith, the Blessed Trinity. But also when you look at the creed, you'll see the largest part of the creed deals, of course, with Jesus Christ. He's really the central mystery of faith. It's in him that our life takes on new light. It's in him that our lives begin to make some sense. And so we'll be spending a lot of time on that part of the creed, of course, because he is the one we're following. He is the one who revealed the Father. He is the one who gave us the Holy Spirit. So the last part of the creed focuses on the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in the church. And so we'll be looking at all of that and following that basic structure of the creed in the first chunk of our class. This will probably be the longest portion of our class. And we'll really begin that not next time. Next time will also be another overview of just the history of salvation. But on the 19th there is when we'll start diving in to many of those very important considerations in regard to the Catholic faith. So first thing, that first pillar then, the Apostles' Creed, to have a basic idea that this is something that we'll be seeing. This is something we'll be learning about. When we hear the Apostles' teaching, what we're hearing is Christ echoed down. That's what the Apostles did and gave. That's what their successors gave, is the teaching of Christ. So we'll be focusing in on that and using the Apostles' Creed and also what's referred to as the Nicene Creed. And we'll look at all of that in some more detail later. That second pillar, We saw that that early Christian community talked about the breaking of bread. And again, that's an ancient term for the Eucharist, an ancient term for Holy Communion. It's Holy Communion that's the greatest of all of the seven sacraments because of what Holy Communion is. Holy Communion is the love of Christ. Holy Communion is Jesus himself, his life being poured out for you, his body being given for you. That's what Holy Communion is. And so it's in this, this is the greatest of the sacraments. And so one of the things we'll be focusing on is certainly that, but we'll be looking at all the seven sacraments. And so the first three sacraments, baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion. Traditionally in the early church, those were called the sacraments of Christian initiation. They're still called the sacraments of Christian initiation day too. But those three bring one in to Christ fully. Those three bring one in to the church fully. So one is fully a Christian when they've been baptized, strengthened in that baptism through confirmation, and brought into union with God through Holy Communion or through the Eucharist. But then there's other sacraments. There's what's called the sacraments of healing. The sacraments of healing. We human beings are wounded creatures. All of us know this in various degrees. Some of us know this very profoundly and painfully. We need healing. We need God's mercy. We need His strength in the things that we suffer. And this is what the sacraments of healing are. There's a source of grace to receive mercy. So we'll be looking at the sacrament of confession, or it's also called penance, or it's also called reconciliation. Different names just highlighting different aspects of the reality of this sacrament. So we'll be focusing in on that. I'm also focusing in on what's called the anointing of the sick, a sacrament that someone receives when they're suffering seriously, or when they're coming close to the end, to strengthen them in that very difficult time, to strengthen them, to unite them more closely to the one that we're following, to Christ. And then also the sacraments at the service of communion. So communion in the sense of the term of coming together as one, as not just one with each other, but coming together as one in Christ. So another name for them is the sacraments of vocation. That would be holy orders or the priesthood, so priests, bishops, deacons, and also, of course, marriage. And marriage really gives us an icon or a basic summary of the meaning of all the sacraments, because in marriage, the two become one. And so with all the sacraments, their purpose is to make us not just like symbolically, but really one in God, to bring us into God's life and His life literally into us. And so we'll be looking at each one of these seven sacraments, and just a reference there of the list on page 140. But again, we'll be going through that after the first part. After we look at that first pillar of the creed or the apostles' teaching, after that we'll start looking at the sacraments. But then also the commandments. Again, the commandments are summarized in charity, the love of God and the love of neighbor. And this is something we saw that was alive in the early Christian community, that's been alive in every age of the church, that's alive today. Living this out. We wish everyone would live this out. Not everyone does, we know that. And yet this is the call, this is what it means to be a Christian. And so where do we see a summary of all, how am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to follow Christ? What are the real concrete steps that I need to take? Because we can certainly feel Christ at times, we can certainly feel an invitation, but it's far more than simply a feeling. You can't follow a feeling in faith. It can start that way, it can be a guide, it can be a consolation and a chime of difficulty, it can be a boost and encouragement, but our faith can't be just based upon a feeling, our feelings. I mean, you know, I can feel angry 1 minute and happy, you know, 10 minutes later, you know, If I followed my feelings everywhere, and I'd be schizophrenic, you know, for real. And so we have to have something more solid of how do I actually walk it? How do I live it? And this is why God revealed to us the commandments. He's shown us this is where to go. He says, come follow me. And he shows us what that means. And so the commandments is another big part that we'll be looking at. In the Old Testament, when they had the Ten Commandments, or when they received the Decalogue, Decalogue simply means 10 words. So the 10 words that God spoke to show how to get to him. What they were and what the Jews understood them to be is a summary of their whole relationship with God. So see that then, that the commandments can only rightly be understood in the context of a relationship. It's not simply like a moral code, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, check mark, check mark, check mark, check mark, done. It doesn't work that way. The commandments need to be our expression of love, because that's why we live them, is we're in a relationship. Think of a husband and wife. There are certain things that may not be done in that relationship if that relationship is going to stay. It's the same with our relationship with God. It's the same with our relationship with our fellow human beings. If we're going to have a good relationship, there are certain things that must be done and certain things that must not be done. And this is what the commandments are. And so we'll be going through all that, looking into that in some detail. I just want to read for you the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And it's a pretty brief, but if you do want to follow along, it's Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God delivered all these commandments. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery. So, even at the beginning, points out this is why you follow this, because of who I am, because who God is. So again, that notion of relationship. You shall not have other gods beside me. You shall not carve idols for yourselves in the shape of anything in the sky above, or on the earth below, or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. God inflicting punishment for their father's wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but bestowing mercy down to the thousandth generation on the children of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished the man who takes his name in vain. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. 6 days you may labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. No work may be done, then either by you, or your son or daughter, or your male and female servants, or your beast, or by the alien who lives with you. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that you may have a long life in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female slave, or his ox or ass, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So in those first three commandments, we saw that they all referred to God, all referred to our relationship with God. And again, even in the mind of ancient Israel, and even in the time of Moses, all of those were understood as a summary of the whole Old Testament, or of the whole Old Covenant law. So everything pertaining to our relationship with God was summarized in those first three commandments. Everything pertaining to our relationship with our neighbor was summarized in those last 7 commandments. So the same thing is, that's what we're going to look at too. As we go through these 10 commandments, we'll look at what they pertain to. So, for example, we'll look at, when we look at the 4th commandment, so honor your father and mother, we'll be looking at the family. What does God ask us in relationship to the human family? Or what about the wider family of society? Things like laws and governments and all of that. Or when we look at the 5th commandment, thou shalt not kill, we'll look at all those things that pertain to life. the goodness of life. That's why God gave that commandment, because life is good. Or the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We'll look at all those things pertaining to human sexuality. Again, there are two. A good that God gave. And because it's such a great good, it needs much shelter and protection. And it also means that there's many ways it can be misused or abused, and are. Let's look at that fourth pillar then, Christian prayer. A good way to look at prayer is simply as a conversation. So prayer, and you could look at as our daily conversation with God. Now, depending on who you have a conversation with, usually it's two ways. But I highlight that point to show that what happens so many times is that when we pray, it's us speaking. Lord, I would like to have this. Or Lord, I'm suffering with this, please help me. Or Lord, I'm so grateful that that happened. Well, those are good things and things that we need to do. Or Lord, my friend, my spouse, my son, my daughter is suffering, please help. Or Lord, they're suffering in this country, they're suffering in Syria, please help. All of those things are things we need to do and are a part of prayer. And yet, remember, prayer is like a conversation. So it's not just us talking, but we also have to listen. Because it's in prayer that God speaks. It's in prayer that we come to know the details of what He wants us to do. He's shown us the large steps in the commandments. That's God's will for us. But what about all the details of our particular lives? How can we hear? We hear through prayer. So looking at that a little bit more. We speak, of course, through our words, but also through our thoughts, our reflections, and also through our longings. That's kind of how we started. Realizing that everyone has within them a longing for something more, and trying to find that in someone until we find the one who can fill that longing, till we find Christ. So that desire is also part of prayer. But then the listening, how does God speak? He speaks in many ways. He speaks through the Scriptures. He speaks through the church. He speaks through our conscience. He speaks through our prayer. So this is how we begin to hear God, how we begin to listen to God. I also need to say that prayer is something necessary for any Christian, for every Christian. If one doesn't pray, it means that one doesn't have a living faith. It means that one maybe has a general, a vague knowledge about God, but not necessarily a personal or an intimate knowledge of God. But prayer is also, just like conversation, a part of a relationship. Every relationship, especially, let's say, a relationship between husband and wife, relationship between boyfriend and girlfriend, relationship between fiancés, if conversation and communication break down, the relationship breaks down every time. It's no different with our relationship with God. When we stop praying because we say, well, I don't feel anything. Or when we stop praying because, well, this is kind of hard. It feels just dry on the inside. Or I don't really know what to do. I feel stupid. You know, what do I say? When we stop, that's when we begin to leave. That's when we begin to leave Christ. It's when we stop talking to Him and when we stop listening to Him. That's how we know. Once we start listening to ourselves, well, this is what I want. This is what my immediate inclination or desire is. And so that's what I'm going to follow. Away from Him. Prayer helps to keep that in check. Just like conversations with your husband or wife. Keep that relationship in a good place so that if something starts to go awry, it can easily be checked without anything bad happening. Praise God. It's the same with our relationship with God. that this prayer is a vital, a living part of it. We need prayer as much as we need air to breathe. One of the things I want to recommend then, just to start off with, is to, I'm sure some of you pray quite regularly. Thank the Lord, you know, praise God, keep it up. But some maybe are still kind of working on that. And so one of the things I want to recommend is an ancient practice. The ancient practice was praying the Our Father three times a day to sanctify the whole day. So praying it sometime in the morning, sometime somewhere in the afternoon, and then sometime in the evening or perhaps before you go to bed. So that each part of your day, your mind is lifted up to God. Again, this is an ancient practice. It goes back to the very early church. We learn about it in a book called The Didache, and it talks about this practice. And so maybe something to start off with is taking that practice for yourself. And what that means then is no matter what, even if I feel tired, if I don't feel like praying, I still pray. And take that on, or begin to take that on, as a way of starting in that. Just real briefly, I want to explain a little bit this picture here, because this will help us to understand a little bit more about the conversation with God in prayer. I've been using the analogy so far of a husband and wife relationship. That's the relationship of equals. It's different with our relationship with God, though. And that's something we can't forget. We can't forget whose presence we're in. What you see in that picture, that comes from the ancient catacombs. And that was painted on there. It's the ancient posture of prayer. This is how people would pray, is with their hands open like this. And that would show and really do two things. This posture is the posture of someone in need. If you see a beggar, what does a beggar do? Please help me. Please help me. I have nothing. Please help me. So that's the first part. When we pray, we have to realize our utter need for God in everything. But notice what else is going on here. I have nothing, but I'm also open. I'm also open to receive. This needs to be the posture of prayer, to be open to what God desires to give to you, to really be open. And that's what's symbolized in this posture. And so that's what needs to characterize this conversation with God. It's not a conversation with an equal. It's a conversation with the Creator of the universe. It's the conversation with the one who suffered and died for you personally. It's the conversation with your judge. It's the conversation with your friend. It's the conversation with your father, one who is entirely above us. So to keep that in mind, too, about prayer, when we say the Our Father, that it works in that way. And then the last slide I want to at least briefly go through is a little explanation of the RCIA class, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to do it briefly, just to give you a basic idea of why it's called the RCIA class, where that comes from, and what the components of it are. The schedule is the main thing we'll be sticking with, but this will give you maybe a clearer, better sense of it. Again, I realize that I'm just about in the time here, but that's all right. Maybe if you could just kind of pass them. Disseminate them among yourselves there, that'd be great. You can just kind of take one down, pass it around. Yeah. Not yet. That'll be afterwards. Okay. So it'll be coming down the pike there, but it's also on the screen here. Just at least a brief explanation. So another name for the RCIA class is in ancient times, so like in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century, it was called the catechumenate, and that term is still used today. Basically what happened, or how Christians first came to be Christians, if they weren't, if they didn't know someone already, is it happened to this. usually there would be a crystal, let's say in the Roman Empire, let's say in the city of Rome itself, while it was still in its great time. Someone would come to see something about a Christian that they liked, and they wanted some of that. Why do you live this way? Why do you have joy and misery? Those sorts of things. Why do you love each other? Why do these people show charity? And they wanted some of that. And so they would talk with a Christian, befriend them, and they would say, "I'm interested in this." And if they proved to be serious, that person would take him or her to the bishop. And then the bishop would kind of see, maybe just make a few questions to see if this person was genuinely interested, because there was also time of persecution, so he could be killed for that faith. So the stakes were high. And if they proved to say, "Yeah, I want this. Even if it's at great cost to myself, I want this." During that time, that would be the inquiry. So seeing, is this something that you want? And then if it seemed that, yeah, this is something not only that I want, but I'm willing to sacrifice for, then that would begin the period of the catechumenate. That's that second period there. And that's where people would begin to be initiated into the faith as far as knowledge. What are these things that we believe? What are these things that this one we're following, Jesus, revealed to us? That would last for a period of time. In different ages, it was different times. In the 200s, it lasted for about 3 years. So this class will only be for about 6 months, so it won't be 3 years. So that's right. Just to let you know that. In later periods, in the period of St. Augustine, it was about a year long. And that's more or less what we'll have here. But then at the end of the catechumenate, there was a period called purification and enlightenment. And that was the time where someone took an account of their life. And they said, "What is in my life that is incompatible with the gospel? What is in my life that is incompatible with the real, not a fantasized, a real relationship with God? A relationship that He establishes." And it would be a time of real conversion. That time period would last 40 days. In fact, we've heard of Lent before. I trust we all know what Lent is. That's where Lent comes from. It comes from the catechumenate. It comes from this time period here. So we have these 40 days of fasting, kind of a penance and things like this, because that was this early traditional practice in the catechumenate for 40 days, at the end of which was Easter, when Christians would be initiated or fully brought into the mysteries of God, fully brought into the sacraments, baptized, confirmed, receive Holy Communion, come to know finally what is all of this and begin to live what attracted them in the first place. And so I just kind of wanted to give that little explanation of the RCIA class of the catechumenate to kind of see how things go. Well, generally speaking, we'll follow that pattern, but also we'll just for many reasons, we'll the main thing we'll focus on is what you receive in the schedule as far as the content goes. But I just wanted to kind of highlight that for you to see that that's really the spirit underlying what we're doing here. All of those dimensions, both the dimension where we're coming to learn, not just knowledge, but a person, and also the dimension of conversion, saying, okay, now that I know this, what do I have to do to start living it? And so that's why I brought that up. That's all I got for today, guys. If we just want to close with a little prayer. And again, it's such a blessing to be with you. It's such a blessing to see you. So glad so many people came. That was wonderful to be able to bring some extra chairs and all that. But let's close simply with a glory be. That's the right under the sign of the cross there on the first page on the left column. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.